Amen. Amen. Thank you, music team, for those songs and for leading us in worship. I encourage you to get your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're going to be beginning a 12-part series this morning on the book of 2 Peter. As interesting as I was reflecting on this, and I'm usually about 6 to 8 months ahead in my thinking in terms of where we're going next with our sermon series, so I've been rattling around with 2 Peter for a long time, but as I began to think about this book and prepare for this series, I got to thinking about my own experience in church life, and I was taken to church probably the first Sunday after I was born as well, and that's been my life and my experiences. But as I thought about this, I thought, you know what, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon series on the second book in any series in the Bible. It's just interesting. As I did some thinking on it this week, I've listened to the first book in a series on every first book in the New Testament. I've listened to sermon series in churches I was attending on 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 1 John, and 1 Peter. I've never sat through a sermon series on 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 or 3 John, or 2 Peter. Why is that? Why don't we ever get into these books? They're great. I do kind of understand when it comes to 2 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians, because you do kind of need to know 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians to understand the second book. But for the rest of these, they're not connected to the first one. So why don't we study them? Well, I don't know. And for the last 10 years, or not 10, 7 years, it's been my fault because I've been the preacher I've had to listen to. So, But today we're going to start tackling 2 Peter. A great book, short book, but powerful book, a very relevant book for the times in which we are living. And it's my sincere prayer that God would use this short series to strengthen our resolve to obey the Lord while we're waiting for Christ's return. That's what we want to see God produce in us as we take this book on. We want to be encouraged to right living, because we're living with the reality that Christ is coming back, and we want to be found busy about his work when he comes. So we're going to do three things today. First, we're going to look at three key verses in 1 Peter. Very quickly, not going to exhaust them because we'll get into them in more detail later in the study. But we're going to look at these three key verses that set up the setting for the book. And then we are going to take time to read 2 Peter in its entirety, which I honestly think is one of the most productive things we can do at times in the life of the church. And then finally, we will give some attention to how Peter develops the central theme of this letter. So that's our roadmap for where we're going this morning. And we're going to begin by directing our attention actually to 2 Peter. I wonder, you should count how many times I say 1 Peter during this series. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, we will begin with. So this is how the letter begins. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we go any further, let's pause and ask God's help as we come to his word. God, this is your word. Father, we have already sensed your presence among us as we have worshiped you. We pray, Father, now that we would very much feel that you are speaking to us from the pages of your word. You tell us that your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. May it accomplish your purposes in our lives. Will you speak to us? Will you impress the message of your unchanging word upon our hearts and our minds as we come to this study and do this for your glory and for our growth? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So if you're a seasoned Bible student, been around church for a long time and regular in your Bible reading, you will recognize this, how Peter starts this letter is a very normal way for an author to start a New Testament letter, which we call epistles. And if you are new to your Bibles and not used to reading it, this is a very normal way for a letter to begin. In ancient times in general, this is how many of the letters begin in the New Testament. This letter begins by identifying for us, first, its author, very different than our day, right? What's the last thing we do when we write a letter, if you've ever written a letter? We sign our name. Well, that was the first thing they did in the ancient world. You knew who it was coming from. So 2 Peter begins by identifying for us its author, its audience, and then it does something very normal for the epistles, and it issues a short blessing greeting thing there, which Peter does in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to save a detailed explanation of these verses for next week as we begin to walk verse by verse through it. But here I do want us to see the key things that set up the context. And so we want to think about who wrote this letter, to whom did they write, and then why did they write? And the text of 2 Peter answers all these questions for us. And so the opening line of the book identifies the author. It's Simon Peter, the bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, of all the characters in your New Testament, is the one you're probably the most familiar with. He most certainly gets the most attention in the flow of the narrative of the Gospels, among the disciples, that is, because he's the spokesperson, he's the leader of the apostles, and a hugely influential person in the early church. And as we think about Peter as he's writing this, we'll discover a little bit later in the chapter, in fact, verse 14, you see this, that Peter is expecting to die soon. In fact, I'll read the text of Scripture, verse 14. He says that, I need to start in verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now, for those of you that endured the series on John, you know that at the very end of John 21, Jesus predicted that at the end of his life, Peter would be arrested and then crucified. And Peter makes an allusion to this and says, I know that my end is coming soon, and that what Christ said about me is about to be fulfilled. And so I think it's probably best to understand that Peter is writing this from prison. He's either awaiting trial or has already had a trial and is awaiting execution. And he picks up his pen to write so that verse 15 says that any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. So what we have in front of us is Peter's final words to the church, just like 2 Timothy is Paul's final words to the church. He wants to take an opportunity to exhort them one last time to remain faithful as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this opening verse does not identify for us the geographical location where the letter was sent. And so as you go through your New Testament epistles, these letters were written to the churches in Galatia or Ephesians or Colossae or. And that's not to be understood as a specific one single congregation, but rather to the churches that make up that region. But Peter doesn't start his letter in that way. He says, he identifies its audience as those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Those who have received the same kind of faith as ours. That designation is hugely important to the theme of the letter, because Peter is making a distinction here, and you'll understand why as we talk about the theme. Peter is making a distinction between those who have a genuine faith in Christ and those who have a false faith in Christ. We talked about that quite a bit in the early part of John's gospel, that people would believe, but then stop believing in Christ. That there'd be an initial response to Christ, but then they'd fall away. And that there were those who would go along with Jesus for a season, like Judas the betrayer. Went along with Jesus for many years, only to prove to be a false follower in the end. And so Peter says, I'm writing to those who have received the same faith, the same kind of faith as ours. He's writing to those who have a genuine faith. Okay, that's a pretty broad audience. Well, we do discover through some clues a little bit later in the letter that Peter is writing to a specific region. In fact, we read in chapter 3, verse 1, that he is writing, that this is the second letter he's written to these believers. And if that's the case, then all you got to do is look at 1 Peter. This is the second letter that Peter has written to them, and so he is writing to the same audience as he wrote to 1 Peter, and you don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if those names don't mean anything to you, that is modern-day Turkey. That is modern-day Turkey for us. And we know from elsewhere in the book of Acts that Paul actually planted the churches in this region. Paul sent them a letter, the book of Galatians, which is probably the first letter that Paul wrote to these churches. We don't know when Peter labored among them, but we do know he labored among them at some point and has now sent them two letters. Okay, this is all just background material. So why? Why does Peter written to them? What is the point? What is the concern? Well, as we read through this, this will become clear. But Peter really summarizes his argument for us in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, here is the theme. I love it. I love it as a student of God's word when the text tells you, this is why I'm writing. And Peter does that for us. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say, now, beloved, this is, sorry, let me start that over. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Okay, so there is the reason right there, the purpose statement that Peter has. He's writing so that you should remember the words spoken beforehand, both by the prophets and by the apostles. A couple of comments here about these verses. First of all, once again, Peter connects this letter to the first letter he wrote. And as you, if you were to go and to read through and study 1 Peter, you would discover that both 1 and 2 Peter address a single theme. They address the theme of being faithful to Christ in difficult times. That is the purpose of both books. Peter is writing to the churches in modern-day Turkey that they would remain faithful to Christ in the midst of difficult times or even suffering. But those letters address those two themes from polar opposite angles. First Peter addresses how we live as aliens and sojourners in the world. And not only in the world, but in a world that is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter is all about how we live and how we respond when we experience resistance from outside the church. How are we to live as faithful followers of Christ when we are suffering persecution from the hands of the world? It's all about faithful Christian living in this circumstance. 2 Peter is also about remaining faithful to Christ, but the danger that produces this letter is very different. This time the danger does not come against the church from outside the church. Rather, it arises from within the church in the form of false teachers. False teachers now. And the solution that he then provides to this danger is to remember the words of God spoken in Scripture. Remember the words spoken by God in Scripture. And so if I could summarize the book of 2 Peter for you in a single sentence, it would be this. Remember God's word while you wait for Christ's return. Remember God's word while you wait for Christ's return. One of the things that we're going to see here in just a moment as we read the letter is that false teachers first corrupt the truth, which then leads to corrupt lives and the spiritual ruin of those who participate with them in their ungodly living. And we combat this danger, Peter says, by knowing and doing the word of God. Peter gives a lot of emphasis in the first and the third chapters on knowing the word of God, returning to the truths of Scripture, because he believes that that is what is able to make us wise unto salvation, that that is what will keep us from being led astray by these false teachers. So that is 2 Peter in a nutshell. Remember God's word while you await Christ's return. This brings us to our second task for today, and that is to read for together, well, I'll read, you're going to listen, the entirety of 2 Peter. Now, relax. The book of 2 Peter is shorter than the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, just so you know. It's not that long. I timed it this morning. It only took me about 10 minutes to get through this morning, and so it's not like it's going to be here for forever. And if you've got a New American Standard and you want to follow along, that's what I'm going to be reading out of. That's great. But I actually encourage you, not necessarily to close your Bible, but just listen. This was a letter. This was a letter sent to real people living in a real circumstance in life. And so I encourage you to sit here and listen to the Word of God as it is read. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for punishment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from those who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Now this, beloved, is the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. So that is the book of 2 Peter in its entirety. And the last thing we want to do is just take a couple of minutes and consider how it is that Peter structures his letters. He's teaching us to remember the truth spoken by God while we wait for Christ's return. We know the reason he's writing this is because of false teachers. How does he go about developing this in his letter? Now, some of you may know this, and if you don't, I'll tell you, but the verse and chapter divisions in your Bible are not original to the text. That was added in later for our convenience. It's a whole lot easier to say, you know what, turn to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, than it is to say, hey, go to a scroll and find this line in it. It's just easier. So it's great, and occasionally these chapter divisions come in absolutely head-scratching places. You're like, really? There? Like in the middle of a sentence, you're going to divide chapters? But as a general rule, they were done very, very well. And why do I say this? Well, 2 Peter fits that category of being done very, very well. So we can consider his theme by chapter because it really breaks up very nicely. The second chapter deals with the subject of the false teachers. The first and third chapters deal with how we are to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And so the concern, once again, that was raised in this letter is false teachers. But Peter's main concern isn't dealing with the false teachers. His concern is encouraging the true saints to remain faithful to Christ. And that's why the first and third chapters deal with those subjects, while only the second chapter focuses on the false teachers. All right, so we know he's written this letter, we already talked about this, to those who have a genuine faith. And the point of chapter one, as we think about, as he starts his argument, is he tells them really to make sure of your calling and election by practicing the truths you've learned in Scripture. So it's verses 1 through 4, we'll look at them next week, or the introduction to the letter. And then he starts in verse 5 through 9 by calling us to practice these Christian qualities. And that he says as we demonstrate these Christian qualities, it's a demonstration that we have the true knowledge of Christ. It says that in verse 8, that for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so though as it goes on, verse 9, to say those who don't reflect the gospel in their lives have forgotten their purification from former sins. And therefore, that's why he tells us, verse 10, to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. And this is to be done as you go on to the chapter by practicing the truths we find in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 give us some of the clearest statements on the inspiration and how God got the word to us in the Bible. We'll talk about that in detail of how it is that the Holy Spirit moved men so they actually recorded the very words of Scripture. So Peter, though, as you go through chapter 1, he's teaching us that transformation is the certain outcome of salvation. I feel like a scratch CD sometimes. I feel like I say this all the time, but it's everywhere in our Bible. And it's that part of the Christian life that is so hard to put into practice. But the simple reality is that if we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then we will be transformed by that same grace of God into the image of Christ. If sanctification is the sure and certain outcome of belief in the gospel. And I get it's an up and down, back and forth process sometimes. But over time, we must be changed. What motivates this and what accelerates growth and sanctification is the glory of Christ. And so the more concerned we are with the glory of God and the more time we spent digesting the truths of his word, because that's what informs our holy living, the quicker we will grow. And the quicker we grow, the more we grow, we become certain of our calling. Because that's really what Peter says. I want you to make certain of your calling, and you are certain of your calling when you practice the truths of Scripture. Now, as we transition to thinking about chapter 2, this approach of sanctification and seriousness about personal holiness stands in stark contrast to the lives of the false teachers in chapter 2. I find it very interesting as you read through chapter 2, which is the chapter he really deals with the false teachers in, he says very little about the content of their errors. He doesn't say hardly anything about the false doctrine they're teaching. Instead, he gives a lot of attention to what they do. He doesn't pay attention to what they say. He pays attention to what they do. Brothers and sisters, the earliest indication that someone has departed from the gospel is the absence of personal holiness. See, the real concern of false teachers isn't so much truth. Their concern is they want others to approve and participate in their ungodliness. And so the false teacher's goal is to get you not living God's way, but to get you living Satan's way. Fleshly, sinful lives. And so Peter's warning does two things in chapter 2. First, he describes how their bad doctrine produces all manner of ungodly behavior. All right, as you read through chapter 2, that's like heavy hitting, right? It's like a punching bag over and over again of all this terrible stuff that's going on. And so he talks about how their bad doctrine produces all manner of God behavior. And then secondly, he demonstrates from the pages of the Old Testament how God is able to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So he's writing to the believers and saying, look, you don't need to stress out about this. God knows how to preserve his righteous people. And be certain that these false teachers, their day is coming. They will be punished. And so Peter, his concern once again is that we'd be found in the first group, not in the second. Because as he reminds us at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, all of us will be judged by God. And that's why Peter opens chapter 3 by calling us to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The second time, he calls us to return our minds to the truths of Scripture. And so as we think about this, and you think about what you know about your Bibles, what is the message of your Bible, both Old and New Testament? Well, it's that first of all, man has sinned. And because mankind have sinned, God is going to judge them. God will judge the world fully and finally because of its rebellion against him, because all sin at its core is rebellion against God. That is the bad news of the Bible. But the Bible is much more concerned with the good news. And the good news is that although God will judge the world, his desire is not our destruction, but rather that we repent of our sins and be reconciled to him. And he's so concerned about that, that God sent his own son into the likeness, into the world, into the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might condemn sin in the flesh. He sent Jesus to be the Savior. And through the repentance of our sins, from turning from sin and self to belief in Christ, we are reconciled to God. And this whole idea of repentance, which is the forgotten mate of faith, if you do not repent, you do not believe. Repentance and faith are two sides of a single coin. Yes, they look different, just like the front of a quarter looks different than the back of a quarter, but they're both the part of a quarter. Belief and repentance go together. And so when Peter is talking about repentance, he's also talking about belief once again. If we believe, we will turn from our sins. And so Peter has an emphasis on repentance and reminds us once again that genuine faith transforms our actions because we're turning away from the sin that used to enslave us to Christ. And so knowing that the world will be destroyed because of sin, Peter asks, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In chapter 3, verse 11. So our hope for eternal life in his presence, that's what our hope is. And that's where righteousness dwells, it says in verse 13. That's what causes us, knowing that we are going to live for all of eternity in God's presence and perfect righteousness, that's what motivates us to be diligent today, to be found in him, by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That's our goal, to live as much as possible today the realities that we will be enjoying for all of eternity. That's why we shed sin. because he redeemed us for his purposes, for righteousness' sake. So we live in righteousness today. And then once again, as we close the chapter there, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, he once again draws our minds to the scriptures. Why? Because that's where we learn about freedom from sin. That's where we learn about the message of salvation. And that's what we learn both what God expects from us and how he has, through Christ and by his Spirit, given us everything we need for a life of godliness. And I take some of the most comforting words in all of my Bible as a pastor is found there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Because he's talking about the Apostle Paul and how he's written this church a letter and he's written other letters. He calls them scripture, by the way, which is pretty cool. But he says, talking about Paul, that in his letters, there are some things which are hard to understand. That's the Apostle Peter talking about the Apostle Paul's letters. I take a lot of comfort in that when I'm beating my head against my desk on a Wednesday afternoon trying to figure out what this text is actually saying. I'm glad I'm not the only one that has a hard time figuring this out. The word is not the problem, my brain is. But yes, there's some things hard to understand, but the truth is there. It's ours, and it informs how we are to live. So yes, the ungodly men in that verse distort the scriptures, but the scriptures also make those who seek it steadfast in the faith and causes them to grow in grace and knowledge. So that's 2 Peter. Maybe we should preach a different book next week. Now that is 2 Peter once again in a nutshell. And as we think about this and as we bring this to a close today, as I've thought about 2 Peter off and on for the last 6 months, I find his message as relevant today as it was when he first wrote it. Why do we need this book? Well, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the church in North America is absolutely struggling. It's just wallowing. It can't seem to get out of its own way. Why? Well, I think it's because we've lost our grip on the gospel. That's why. And why do I say that? I don't say that because there's a bunch of wild and crazy fringe heresies being promoted in pulpits all across the land. You're not going to hear that. Yeah, there are some crazy groups out there that have majorly corrupted the truth, but that's not the norm. No, truthfully, I think the church lost the gospel 25 years ago. Why do I say that? Because of the massive departure of personal holiness that's supposed to characterize the individuals who make up the church. That has been absent for a generation in the church, which means we have been soft on the gospel for a generation in the church. What were the characteristics, the main characteristics of a false teacher that Peter identified in chapter 2? Immorality, fleshly desires, being self-willed, and greedy. All of those things are tolerated and at times even celebrated in the life of the church. You're seeing many of these things on full display as the church tries to work its way through the season of COVID. Self-willed, self-centered, fleshly desires. So, that's a happy note. Can we change our world and our culture? No. But Peter didn't write to silence the false teachers. Peter wrote so that his audience, as they read the letter, would not join them. As a little country church and a little farming community in southwestern Ontario, are we going to change the landscape of the North American church? No. But we can ensure, by faithfulness to the Lord, that we do not join them. We should be greatly concerned about our own condition before the Lord. We should be greatly concerned, as Peter puts it in chapter 1, to make sure of his calling and choosing of you. That is our desire, to make certain I'm in the kingdom. James, in his letter, puts it a different way. He exhorts us to prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. See, what we're going to see as we go through 2 Peter is that a mental grasp of the content of the gospel does not make you a possessor of true knowledge. Because belief goes beyond knowing. It trusts the message. It receives the Savior, and it acts on the commands of the Savior. That was Jesus' message, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those that believe, I want you to baptize them, and then do what? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so 2 Peter is not about ridding the church of false teachers. Satan always sows tares among the wheat. Jesus told a parable about just that in Matthew chapter 13. And God says, leave them till the day of judgment in that parable. Leave them there at the judgment. I'll sort it all out. And so in the day of judgment, those tares, those false teachers, will be separated from God's people by God, who always gets it right. But knowing their constant presence among us should cause us to seek certainty about God's calling and choosing of us. And this once again drives us back into the Word of God so that we might know the ways of God. And realizing how Christ has suffered to set us free from the power and the consequence of sin, we seek to live in the holiness He has given us. Because personal holiness, practical holiness, all that is display of Christ's righteousness that has already been given us in its entirety in salvation. Right living today is just practice for what we get to do for all of eternity. So if you don't love holiness today, you're going to hate heaven. Because it's all about holiness. Peter wants us to remember what we have been taught so we can do what God requires while we wait for Christ's return. And that's the message we'll spend the next 11 weeks unfolding. God, we thank you for your word. As we sit on the front end of this study, we just simply pray that you would impress the message of this book on our lives. We do not want to be merely hearers of your word, but we want to be those who do it because we love you and we want to please you and we want to have an unhindered relationship with you. But Father, our spirits are indeed willing, but our flesh is so weak. So help us, by your Spirit whom you have given us, will you keep us for the day of our redemption. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.